Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning, and I am very glad to be here. You know, I have never been as sick as I was this past week. It was centered around last weekend. You know, in the past, when I've gotten a cold of some sort, it's like, okay, I got a cold now, so I just need to power through whatever I need to do what I got to do. And so when I walked dogs two Fridays ago, I came back and I was like having a hard time in my lungs. I could feel it. And I'm like, something's different. Something's wrong. I hope I'm not getting sick, is what I said. And woke up Saturday and felt awful. I mean, just awful. And I said, well, it's a cold. It's what, 48 hours. You know, I didn't have anything scheduled for Sunday evening. I said, I'll just push through Sunday morning like I always do when I'm sick, and just keep a distance from everybody. And that was not to be. By Sunday afternoon, we took one of those tests they sell at the pharmacy now for COVID and different flus and stuff. And sure enough, within like less than a minute, the line for flu A was like bright. I had no idea what that meant. I thought, okay, a couple more days of sickness, right? No, I was down and out, and I've never felt so terrible. It was awful. But I was so very glad for everybody who stepped up and helped and taught and took over other responsibilities that I had. And, you know, Angie was wonderful. She's a great nurse. And so really it was Thursday I started to climb out of the hole. My last temperature, and we're only talking 99 at that point, was probably on Wednesday, excuse me. So Thursday, still had all the mucus and coughing and that kind of stuff, but I felt like I had overcome it a little bit. So got better throughout Thursday, even did a little bit of yard work outside, not anything big, just picking up a few sticks and whatever. And then Friday and Saturday seemed to get a little bit better. I woke up this morning, I'm like, wow, all my prayers have been answered. It feels like I feel good. And so you may see me blow my nose or something. I've got antibacterial stuff with me. I'm trying to keep germs down here so best I can. So thank you, everybody. And I want to begin class here this morning with a prayer. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for helping me in my health, for providing so many parts of the body that are able to work together when one part is not functioning the way it should. And we're thankful, Lord, that you allowed for your word to continue to be preached, that so many were able to hear that gospel message, that service and other things that were going on were able to continue in the marvelous way that you equip each and every one of us for service in your kingdom. We're thankful, Lord, for your love, and we ask that you would continue to bless 36th Street here and all of its work. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light in the very dark world around us. And through Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are finishing out this three-month study as we get towards the end of March here. It's hard to believe. I hadn't left my house since March 4th, and here it is March 16th that I'm suddenly getting out. It's middle of the month already. We don't have very many of these lessons left, so here we are. We're at the intersection of truth and love. The one verse that we are centering all of our study around is Ephesians 4 and verse 15. We've been taking various phrases from that particular verse and bringing out the lessons that come from those phrases. The idea is that this is the way forward for the Lord's church in the midst of a very chaotic world that we live in. This is the way in which we can overcome all of the struggles and things that are going on around us that set themselves up as a higher authority, maybe a higher morality than what God offers. And there's a lot of that out there. And so we struggle with knowing how is it that we who, you know, what are we made out of? What do we have? What do we have to offer? How can we break into the darkness and this struggle of the world around us? And here's the answer right here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we're focusing here for the next lesson or two on to grow up in every way. And what that really means is how our own spiritual walk with Christ, how that needs to deepen, and how it is that we need to be prepared for the spiritual warfare that we are in the midst of, whether we acknowledge it or not. We are the Lord's church in the year 2025, and the world out there is a very difficult world not only to live in, but also to evangelize. There are still lost, there are still folks that need the gospel of Christ, and we need to be strong, standing firm in faith to face the battles that we have each and every day as we leave the comfort of the church and our brothers and sisters and go forth to live our personal ministries out in the world around us, to grow up in every way. And so today we're going to be talking about being salt and being light, and how those are maybe things that you haven't thought about in the same way before, but these are weapons, divine weapons that have power to demolish strongholds out in the world around us, salt and light. And so the lesson that we had on Wednesday, this was Schumann had done this lesson for me. I appreciate so much all of, especially Terry, Aiden, Jim, stepping up and doing those lessons for me that I was not able to do. It says here, Ephesians chapter 2, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you remember the lesson on Wednesday, Jim had shown that picture of, it looked like quite a few trunks of trees that the arborists had made to grow together to make this canopy. And it was a structure that was large enough that people could walk through, walk in, stand in the living dome that was in that picture, if you can remember that picture. And this, I think, really shows how it is that we grow together in every way, speaking the truth in love, that this is the way in which the whole structure joined together. We are living stones. We are rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. And this is how it is that we go forth with the gospel of Christ out into a dark world. We stand together as a church, not just as individual Christians, but together as that holy temple, dwelling place for God by the Spirit in the Lord, to stand as something very unique and very different that the world has no idea about. That is a great description of the church. A great description, too, of our ministry and how it is that we don't fight the spiritual battles in the same way that the world would try to fight battles. How is it that living stones being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as being that chief cornerstone, how is it that that can fight a spiritual battle? How is it today that salt and light are offensive weapons with divine power to destroy strongholds? It defies our human understanding of warfare. But that is God's wisdom. that is so much greater, stronger than man's wisdom, anything that man could come up with. And so here in this particular picture, I know when I was working on this lesson, it was before Flu A. I was working on it in the office and the week before, and I tried to call Angie to see if she could find a particular t-shirt for me, because way back in New York, my other life up in New York, we had done a vacation Bible school, and the name of it was called Assault the Darkness. We thought that was a great title, and we had designed this t-shirt. It was a black t-shirt, and it was very similar to this picture that you see here, with a light bulb that is like a salt shaker, and it is shaking out this pile of salt. And, you know, we got to wear these t-shirts around to knock on a few doors, see if we could get a few kids to come to the vacation Bible school, a few families if we could. And we had it was a really, really good time. I never got a chance to get through to her on the phone to see if she could find that t-shirt. I got it somewhere. But this is very similar to what we were talking about. Now, the word assault, of course, is a verb that would indicate some kind of militaristic action that you are taking. You are assaulting the darkness. It would imply that it's a weapon. Now, I don't have a light here, but we've got all kinds of light bulbs everywhere, so we get the visual there of that. But here's a salt shaker I just pulled out of the kitchen. How would that be an offensive weapon? How could that be something that could possibly make the world tremble in fear and back down in the face of? And yet that's exactly what we're talking about here. As we are to be salt, we are to be light in the world, that this is not just something that God says, oh, it's kind of cutesy, I think you guys will like it. Why don't you go be salt, go be light out in the world? And the world's like, okay, whatever. He sends us out as salt and light for a particular purpose. And it is because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. Remember that God's wisdom seems foolish to the world, but it's so much wiser than the wisest wisdom that man could possibly come up with. The same thing with God's strength. It seems like weakness to the world, but we know that it is stronger than the strongest strength that man can possibly come up with. How was it when they were standing at the Red Sea? Their backs are against the sea. They're disorganized. They've just plundered the Egyptians. They've got 600 of Pharaoh's chariots, the best army in the world at that time, raining down upon them, and they have nowhere to go. And God says, be still. I've got this. You watch and see. Or what about Jericho, where they were told to march in silence for 6 days around the walls of Jericho, hearing the taunts of the enemy from the wall, just out of shot of any kind of spear or javelin. And then on the last day, they're just told to shout when I tell you. You think about the various times that even such as David going before the giant Goliath with nothing but a sling and a stone. He had picked 5 stones from the brook, but how many did it take? Just one? Against a giant that by all accounts is 9 to 9.5 feet tall, and yet David, this little shepherd boy, too young to go to war, has to watch the sheep, and he goes against this giant in the wisdom and in the strength of God and the spiritual warfare. And then God turns around to us and says, I want you to be salt. I want you to be light in the same way. And watch what I can do with that. As we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to see the wisdom and strength of God in the midst of what appears to be weakness and foolishness according to man. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. They're thinking as men do, as the world does. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich and will with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free. And David said to the men, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, David saw it. He saw the wisdom and the strength of God when all of the army of Israel and Israel's own giant, who stood a head taller than all other men at his coronation, King Saul, is trembling back in his tent. David only saw the strength and wisdom of God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare he defy the armies of the living God? And that's the kind of man, the kind of man or woman that God is looking for to serve him, to be salt and light. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. In all the strength, all the wisdom of the world, all the best that the world can bring against me. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead to the birds and to the wild beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Do you see the result of David recognizing that there is strength and wisdom from God? It's that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. When we stand up, when we stand firm in faith, when we are willing to be salt and willing to be light out in this world with weapons that make no sense whatsoever from a human standpoint, but we trust in God, then the whole earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know. Because you see, God's people needed to know as well. They needed to see David standing firm as salt and light, as foolishness and weakness that triumphs with divine power to destroy strongholds. And they needed that encouragement so that they too could become salt and light. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. There's a lot we can learn from this, from so much that God has preserved for us. And here it is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, spelled out for us. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And then Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. God in the flesh, the fulfillment of God's plan and everything that he had been bringing about since the foundation of the world, here is the second person of that Godhead speaking to us and empowering us in the same way that he empowered all of those folks throughout the Old Testament that we can read about, in the ways in which God had overcome the foolishness and weakness of the world by his strength and by his wisdom. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Luke adds, in Luke 14, about a manure pile. It's not enough just to throw it outside and let it mingle into the grass and dirt, whatever else. It says salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You're no use even for the manure pile. That's a thought, isn't it? You're not even good enough to be thrown onto the manure pile. You add no benefit, no value to even the manure pile if salt loses its saltiness. And I fear that the Lord's church, and I'm not talking just 36th Street, I'm talking about the Lord's church in general throughout the world, we're struggling in the midst of the world that we're living in right now, with the cultural chaos that's reigning around us, with all of the antagonism against Christianity, against the forces that would draw our younger generations away from the church. We're struggling in so many different ways. How is it that we are going to survive? And we need to take seriously the idea that God has given us a job, and that job is to be salt in this world. It is the offensive weapon that is imbued with his strength, with his wisdom, to go forth into this dark world and assault the darkness. And Jesus tells us that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, speaking the truth in love, and we are to be salt in this world. Talk about what salt does here in just a moment, but for right now, it's enough to talk about just the idea that, have you lost your saltiness? Have you lost your ability to affect this world? Have you given in to the world's idea that, what is that, salt? Am I supposed to be scared about that? You just keep doing you, and we just ignore you, we push you to the side, and we're just going to do what we do, the world says. And we've given in to that. And we're struggling with that, and we've backed down against the world that has come against us. And so here we are. I like this picture because what is coming from the guy's Bible that he's holding there as he's walking along, and you can tell from his demeanor, his walk, that he seems kind of down a little bit. That might be where we are as Christians. And we're struggling because the world is so dark. The world is in such chaos that we're saying, what can we really do in the face of all of this? And he's kind of walking and he's dejected a little bit. But from his word, I love this artist, whoever did this, shows that it could be salt or it could be light. It could be a combination of both. But he's holding there definitely the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, held out against this lion that is roaring. And we know from 1 Peter 5:8 who that lion is. It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See, the struggle and the problem is, is that we're doing just all we can to just keep ourselves from giving in to the struggles of that lion that's seeking around and prowling around. We don't want it to take us. We don't want it to take those who are closest to us. And so we have shrunk back from the world to try to take care of a smaller sphere and doing all we can just to keep ourselves from being eaten. But there's so many more around us that need our protection, who need us to be salt and need us to be light in this very dark world around us. That God has equipped us with something that is inspired and unique and amazing, as we've talked about in the last lesson that we had on the Bible, to be able to be God's wisdom and God's strength out into the world around us, to grow up in every way, to fight that spiritual battle that he's put before us. And so what is it about salt? We know that salt preserves. We can see that before the time of good refrigeration, especially in the more southern climates, before we had ice boxes even. On the farm, I'm talking about the Saya farm up there in northern New York, where I lived for about 3 years in the farmhouse. And my two oldest kids have been the sixth generation of my wife's family to live in that particular farm. House. There was an ice house there. And I don't know what they used to do down here, but because you don't get a lot of ice. Maybe you did years ago, but you don't now. Anyway, at least the pond out beside my house there, they don't ice skate on it very much, or the season's very short if they do. They do more swimming than ice skating. But they used to harvest ice up there in the north, where you'd have ice 6 months out of the year. At least, and you know, they cover it in sawdust, and they have. I even have the big ice tongs and things that from the farm itself that they used to use to carry the blocks of ice and all that. But before then, they used to preserve with salt. You'd get a deer or butcher a cow or pig or whatever it is, and then you'd salt it really, really well, because you had to allow that meat to cure first, yes, of course, but then the salt would allow the meat to not go bad as fast. Salt is a preservative. Do you ever think that maybe we're a preservative out in the world for God? That God is using us to try to bring the full number of people into the church, those who will hear that gospel message, who will repent and obey and live faithfully. And so we're that preservative out in the world, trying to get the full number of those who will respond. Because that's his wish, isn't it? That all would come to repentance. And yet the road is narrow that leads to eternal life, and few find it. We know that. Salt also flavors the world. We can see how salt would do that and bring a different taste to the world than the world would know. What would the world truly know without the redemptive work of Jesus out in it? Without Christians proclaiming, speaking the truth in love, taking that gospel message out? How would that world taste if there was no love, if there was no forgiveness, if there was no honoring of anyone else but yourself? Christians take all of that and more out into the world. We flavor the world with God, with Jesus. We flavor the world with those things that the world tries to take for themselves and say, oh, kindness, that's something that we just need to be about. Well, where did kindness come from? It comes from God. People all by themselves don't come to the idea that, oh, maybe I ought to give up a something I want to do something special for somebody else. That doesn't happen out in the world. The world seeks to bite and destroy and tear down. We flavor the world through what we offer because of Jesus. And then salt destroys. I don't know if you realize, but in ancient warfare, we could see an example of that in Judges chapter 9 and verse 45, and it says, "And Abimelech raised the city, and sowed it with salt." Why would they sow it with salt? They would bring salt in by the tons, and they would put it all over the fields, and it would destroy not only the trees that were burned and the crops that were burned, but it would get into the soil, and it would keep any plants from growing. So when they destroyed a city in the ancient world and they wanted to keep the people from coming back and rebuilding that city for a period of years, they would sow salt all over all the good farming land, especially to make sure that nothing good grew, that they couldn't sustain themselves. Salt destroys. And I think that's part of the spiritual warfare that we don't realize about salt, in that as a weapon that God wants us to use, we have divine power to destroy strongholds, those evil strongholds that God has given to us. Here's the second part of today's lesson, which is light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. We often use this verse in a way, and it obviously can be used in this way, to show that we need to be preaching the gospel message, and that we need to be out there amongst the people showing the world that there's a hope out there for mankind. It can be used that way, certainly. But how about as a weapon? Because light being shown into the dark recesses of the world really has an effect, doesn't it? Turn on a light and all the cockroaches go scurrying. And we know from John 3:19-21 that the world does not like light because it illuminates in the darkness how it is that they stand against God. They hate the light. They rail against the light. It's not what they want to be at all. And so here I see more than just setting up ourselves out in the world with the gospel message and allowing our light to shine. I see God telling us here that this is an offensive weapon as well. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Now, from an earthly standpoint, that doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, ooh, here he comes with a light. Oh boy. You know, they see it as weakness. They see it as foolishness. They push it aside. But from God's perspective, it is the strength of God. It is the wisdom of God that we come in, and we are putting ourselves out there with the purpose of that divine power destroying the strongholds in this very dark world. We are assaulting the darkness. Jesus himself was light. And continues to be so. But I'm talking about the time when he was in the flesh and dwelt among us. It says here in John chapter 1, 4 and 5, "And him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, even that's talked about in terms of spiritual warfare, isn't it? Why would it talk about the darkness has not overcome it? Unless Jesus, being the light of the world, is able to come and present himself as that life, as that light of men, shining in the darkness, put out on that stand for all the world to see, even though from an earthly perspective he was in the backwater of Galilee, he was a carpenter's son, he had no name, no influence, no money, no power, nothing. He comes in total weakness and foolishness according to the world. And yet he's a light shining in the darkness. And then it says the darkness has not overcome it. Why would you talk about it in terms of spiritual warfare like it's a battle? That light and darkness are battling, unless that's what it is. Jesus, of course, is the light of the world. John 8, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he turns it around in Matthew 5 and says, you are the light of the world. So all those who are following him, who will not walk in darkness, he promises, are now the light of the world, who are able to assault the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Powerful, powerful imagery that God gives us and encourages us with. In Mark chapter 9, it says, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Jesus knows that they're not following him, yet they're doing it in his name. And so they are attempting to be light. They're attempting to do what's good. They're attempting to use the weapons that are a divine nature, divine power to destroy strongholds. And they tried to stop them. Stop using God's weapons here of wisdom and strength. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. We need more light. We need more salt. And maybe we can turn some of those folks who are attempting to use the salt and light to be that out in the world, maybe we can turn them to the gospel. Maybe we can get them to follow Jesus, to be true light and salt out in the world. Romans 12 says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The darkness will not overcome the light. And if we give in to the worldly way of spiritual warfare, then we will be overcome by that evil. But instead, we are to use the divine power to destroy strongholds. We are to be salt and light out in this world, growing up in him in every way to overcome evil. With what? Good? Again, from a worldly perspective, that sounds like an awful weapon. You're going to go be good to people? You're going to be kind to people? When they say something against you, you're going to forgive them? You're going to be kind to them in return? And somehow, in that way, you are going to overcome the darkness by being salt and light? And God says, yes. That's how it works. Our last verse here of our study here today, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, something happens when we conduct ourselves in this way. When we fight the spiritual battles God's way, suddenly they see our good works and glory goes to the Father. Isn't that wonderful? The glory doesn't come to us. We're just the conduit through which God works. We're just the salt shakers out there, preserving and flavoring and perhaps at times destroying the things that stand against God. We're the ones illuminating in the darkness. And the glory doesn't come to us. it goes to God. Why would you not want God to have glory? Why would you want to shrink back and not be salt and not be light so that God will not get that glory? I don't want to do any good works out there because somebody might see it and give glory to God. That doesn't make any sense. We're told that glory goes to God when they see our good works, when we are conducting ourselves in the way that God has told us to do it. 1 Peter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So not only when we do good works do they see them and give glory to God, yet when we do good works and they try to find something that will stick to us, they're throwing at us everything possible that they can come up with. Yet nothing sticks, and nothing sticks, and nothing sticks, because they try to revile us for our good behavior, it says. Then they are put to shame. There's the heaping of coals that come upon their head when their behavior is seen for as the evil that it is, and they turn and want to become a Christian. Ephesians 6. This is at the base of all of this armor that they talk about here a little bit later. But I'm talking about the nature of the battle itself. That speaking the truth in love, that we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. That heavenly armor doesn't look like much according to the world. In the next few verses, it would talk about this armor as being, you know, a helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet fitted for readiness, the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It talks about this armor in terms of, wow, this is very strong, great stuff. And this is great for kids' Bible classes and maybe for encouraging some of us. But let us realize that we're not walking out here into the world with a suit of armor in the way that the world would see that suit of armor. In the strength and in the wisdom of the world, no. We go with something so much stronger, so much wiser, so much above anything that the world might try to offer us. We go with the wisdom and strength of God. And it seems foolish. It seems weak to the world. But in reality, powerful, divine power to destroy strongholds. So here's what they did in Exodus chapter 14. Perhaps about 2 million disorganized herds and flocks and cattle, elderly women, children, men of fighting age, but many men of an older age, some of them barely able to escape, but they did. And there they are in all the weakness all the foolishness of the world, standing, or as the world sees it, their backs against the Red Sea, Pharaoh's chariots raining down upon them. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is the theme, by the way, of our summer series. I want to throw an advertisement in at the end of this class. We're going to be talking about 17 lessons, Calm in the Storm, and how it is that in the midst of the silence, in the midst of our powerlessness, God always stepped in. Old and New Testament, amazing speakers, June through September. It's going to be a great summer series, and I hope everybody comes to it Wednesday nights at 7. Leave you with this thought. Do you fight with divine weapons to demolish strongholds? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to stand before you today and to proclaim a message that could be an encouragement to others. I pray that we may see ourselves and what we perceive as our weaknesses, as our foolishness, and instead understand them as the divine power to destroy strongholds because we know Christ. We've obeyed that gospel, and we live it out in our lives each and every way as we go forth out into this dark world to assault the darkness. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.